Good morning. Scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning from verse 5 to 11. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Sister Cecil Kwase, for reading the scripture for us this morning. What do we want when we plant fruit and vegetables, like tomatoes, what else, mint, or bok choy? Does anybody here plant bok choy at home? If you have lived overseas, you might have tried that, but maybe mint or something small for spicing food. And so what do we want at the end of it? What do we want to do with them? Eat them, right. Wow, it's like the rest of you don't. I only got one person who wants to eat them. Okay, yes. The people of God are often compared to a garden, and even, you know, the vines, you know, grapevines, and the Lord himself is the gardener. What does he want? Ooh, it's Olympics time. Maybe we should switch channel a little bit. Oh, it's Sunday. Should we watch the Olympics on Sunday? There's no rule that says we can't. But, well, think about this. If somebody who could have won a gold medal in a race that he was strongest in decided that he is not going to run because it's Sunday. Maybe we should think of a little bit about whether we'll watch it on Sunday. I'm just kidding. Go home and watch it. That's okay. Okay. Now, so this is the garden that we have been looking at, and I've mentioned this is a companion plant garden. And I shared in my first sermon here as your consultant pastor that I would like to see this ministry, this congregation, become a companion plant garden. But something has to happen. And we want to go look at this, at least one Olympics gold medalist, to see what happens in his life and what happened to his heart that he would make that choice. Have you heard of that name, Eric Liddell? Some of you nodding your heads. Chariots of Fire? A few more heads? Oh, it's almost, yes, I know, it's old. It's 4 years short of a century ago that he won the gold medal. But not on a Sunday. He refused to run the 100 meter, which was his strongest, and he ran 400, and he still won. And he broke the record three times. And so, and he gave up two other races too, not just one, okay? But if that's all that he did, well, we'll say, well, he's faithful. He's a very obedient child of God. That's wonderful. But there's something more. Eric Liddell, after winning the gold medal, and with people, you know, all different businesses trying to get him to be their spokesperson, he chose to go to China as a missionary at the peak of his fame. And then he chose to stay there when the Japanese invaded China, even though he could leave. He had a ticket to get on a liner to leave with his family, but he chose to stay by himself. And then the Japanese came. Many of the Westerners there, and Chinese as well, were put in an internment camp. What did he do? Cry? No, pout or lament? Now, he organized the school classes for the young people, a worship service, and he cared for others in the internment camp. One woman that shared a story about him helping her fix the curtains, okay, those curtains. Share this with some people later on. I don't know if it's how much longer, but she said that every time when a man offered me help, they would always ask me for something back, and that's not a good something. But Eric came to help me and did not ask me. It's the first time in my life that a man did not ask me for something back. He earned the respect and trust even of the Japanese gods. Okay? I think that's even more valuable than the gold medal that he won. And eventually he died there just about 6 months before victory was won by the Allies and the China and all of these places in Asia were liberated. He died, never saw his family again on Earth. But Hudson Taylor's descendants continued to preach even now, largely because of his presence in the camp. He was Uncle Eric to many of these young missionary kids and many Chinese children as well. The heart of Jesus beat in Eric Little. He had an entitlement-free mind, the entitlement-free mind of Christ. And this is what God wants. According to Philippians 2, 5 to 11 that we just heard Sister Cecil read to us, we're told that we must have Christ's mindset so that we can be fruitful together to make Christ known. I share the story of one person, but there are still other people in the camp that are not as well known. But we here, we're not trying to do a solo show. We are together in this garden. And so for the text today, the central idea is that Christ selflessly humiliated himself to die on the cross, for which God exalted him as Lord. The mind of the completely free Christ that we talked about a couple of months ago is free of entitlement mentality. Entitlement mentality, what's that? It's like, I deserve this. A lot of ads promote that, right? You've worked so hard. You deserve a good vacation, and so we can get the money from you, right? Or some people would be screaming on the inside, I poured my life into my whole family. I deserve their respect, at least. And gratitude, if they can also offer that. And so this is the central idea that Christ himself chose to be humiliated. And he actually humiliated himself. According to the grammar, he humiliated himself. And so that was what Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago, right? To the people in Philippi. What does that have to do with us today? 2021 in Hong Kong, in the world like this. This is what I believe it means for us today. The followers with Christ's entitlement-free mentality put Christ's interest before pursuing personal significance or avoiding shame. In the previous sermon from Philippians 1:27 to 2:4, at the end, Paul said, you know, we need to look out for others' interests, not just our own. And then later on, he said that nobody else was concerned with Christ's interests except Timothy. Okay, so this is important, that this would help us put Christ's interest before our own interest. What's the direction of this message today? Christ blazed a trail. You know, burning trees or marking trees as a person's running to mark that this is the road to go somewhere. Okay, that's called blazing the trail. The trail blazed by Christ through excruciating shame to highest glory leads to fruitful unity. we always talk about unity in the church. We need unity. We need unity, and we want to just produce unity by direct effort. And it's not going to happen no matter how many meetings we call, how many town hall meetings, how much time we spend on talking. Something has to happen for fruitful unity, happen inside for fruitful unity to come about. Okay, so this is the big direction. Now think of this. This past week, there was a very short 10-minute trip to space. Did anybody watch that? You know, when I saw them, oh, they're going to space. Okay, so maybe tomorrow or a week later, we'll wait for them to return. No, 10 minutes later, they're back. So they were traveling with whom? Those people who got on that spaceship, who were they traveling with? Do you know, have you seen that? Watch that. Who owned the spaceship? Who owns it? Still owns it. Who owns the spaceship? Huh? Bezos, and he's the CEO of Amazon? Right. And you got to ride. Those people got to ride with the boss, the owner. And guess what? We also got to ride with the owner of this journey, of this trip, Jesus Christ, this trail that he blazed. And so the title for today is From Excruciating Shame to Highest Glory. You already saw that at the beginning. And the purpose, the main objective was formational. That's forming the inside of us, okay? Or disciple making. So today we want to look at a very extreme reversal. I don't know if you can see that clearly from the back. You may not be able to see every line, but the main idea you got, right? On the side, all black with yellow, with the words in yellow, this is Christ's downward movement, okay? And on this side, the yellow side, the side, the column in yellow, is the upward movement. Today we're going to look at that going up by going down movement of Christ. But he was nothing, I want to go up so I'm not going down. He wasn't even thinking about that. He was just going down and down and down and down and down to the bottom. And there were several steps. It took about 30 some years. And then boom. In an instant, suddenly, it was all reversed, and it was God doing it. We'll look further into that in a little bit, but I would like to at least let you have the big idea of what we are looking at this morning. We'll see this slide later on. Don't worry, okay? It won't disappear. Now, the first point I want us to look at is having Christ's entitlement-free mentality frees us from craving personal significance. That's not unnatural. It's natural to want to be significant. That's kind of built in. But at some point, we're so deprived of that we just want more and more and more. And when we don't get it, we're like people addicted. They got very upset and agitated and anxious and all of those things when we don't get it. Now, Christ is from verses 5 to 6, okay? Christ did not pursue personal gain with his unlimited freedom exactly because he's God. That's the main idea of those two verses, besides the command that we need to get the mind transplant as God's new creation with his DNA. Remember all that? His new creation with his DNA. And here is the passage. The two verses, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. And the paraphrase can be like this, who, exactly because of his being God, considered equality with God, not for self-aggrandizing, oh, I'm up there, I'm big, power-grabbing. Who knows better than Christ? Who is God himself? Okay, so we learned that Paul gave this command, or a plea, but it's more a command, to say, to have this mind, or adopt this attitude. And you have seen this a few times by now, right? Why? Because Paul has used the word several times already, and he used it about 10 times in this letter. So you still see that it's the diaphragm. The mind comes from a word that's about the diaphragm, the abdomen, the midriff. So this is what he was pleading with the Philippians to do, to have the mind of Christ. He used an imperative. It's a command. Now, we have seen this one. So let's zoom into Christ's mind. This is a command to get rid of our ingrained view. Sorry, I got it wrong. So see, the habit is still up here. No, to change here, and then we get Christ's mind in. And we need to know what his views are, what his values are, what his whole disposition is. And so we see that Jesus understood exactly what being equal with God is not, right? We just heard that. Not for grabbing power, not for exploiting others or exploiting power itself. Exactly because he's God, he understood perfectly what God is like and did the very God thing while he was a human being. His being a human did not stand in the way of him living as God would live. So, and the two words that are most difficult, hapakmon, he gazed at us, is the considered that something, okay? Considered something for grabbing, or sometimes it's translated as robbery. It was correct to translate it as robbery if it's by itself, but when it's combined, those two words combined is an idiom that people in first century Rome, a Roman Empire, all knew that was about the behavior of the emperors, the thinking of the emperors, aggressive, all these bad words that you can see in this slide. Everything that's ugly, that's what they were up to, and they would just put on a gown to announce, I'm a god. And then they can go do a lot of so-called god things according to the gods in their midst. So Jesus did not see being God in the same way as these emperors. And he did not act like them because he did not have that mindset. Now, what's the application for us? So I don't have power. I'm under somebody else's power. I think that we, each of one, has some degree of power, and one of them, even including emotional power. You know, emotional power means everybody would listen to you, maybe because you get upset very easily. Okay, something like that. But sometimes, oh, you are the most important person in the family, sometimes parents, it's like the center of the family. Everybody tries to make the parents, what a father or mother, happy. Okay, we walk on, we kind of walk on ice to make sure the parents are happy. Sometimes that happens, not always, not in every family, but sometimes that kind of power, emotional power, can be used to manipulate others as well. So Christ's entitlement-free mentality frees us from pursuing being important, being treated as important. And one of the ways that we may seek to feel important is very subtle, like our opinions being accepted, our suggestions in maybe a monthly meeting being accepted and agreed upon. Even though that's, that makes us feel like, okay, I'm valued. And sometimes it can go to some extreme degree and we get rather upset when our views or our suggestions are not being adopted. You said, no, it has never happened, okay? It has never happened in church. We're a loving family. Well, think about that and see if that has happened at different times. And so this also helps us, this mentality also helps us to avoid misuse of power and freedom like the emperors. There are proper ways of using them. Power and freedom are not to be blamed for the problem. It's our own attitude. And so this is the main idea from verses 5 and 6. And the second point we want to look at is having Christ's entitlement-free mentality frees us from the fear of shame. Now, the two are connected. The desire to feel important or to have others treat us as important is also tied to the fear of shame. When others don't treat us as important, we feel kind of what? Well, embarrassed on the less serious side, or downright insulted sometimes. Okay? So we know that, yes, while it's part of our human nature to desire acceptance and approval and respect and all that, and yet sometimes our dread, not just fear, but our dread for shame can paralyze us. One of the things is, I just won't do anything. Then I don't get in trouble, right? If I don't do anything, I don't participate in anything, I just sit on the sideline and watch. You know, I won't get in trouble. And then I have met people who are burned by criticisms in serving the Lord. And they say, forget it. Oh, what's the point? It's not worth it. I'm putting my time in, I'm maybe even putting my money in, I'm trying to do this, and yet I got criticized. And so we look at this passage. Whoops. Here, we saw a big contrast to the emperor behavior. In verse 7 it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But means just reversing whatever was said before. And this is why the translations are sometimes messed up, thinking that this is, he's got but. No. It's the emperors behave like this, right? The hapakmon, he gave that behavior, okay? That grabbing, power-grabbing behavior. But Christ was different. You see the contrast? Verse 4, the emperor behavior, not in contrast to his divinity. He did exactly what being God is to do. Two words in red, those are the two main verbs, and we use them as hooks to kind of hang our main idea, my ideas on. One is he emptied himself, that means he made himself not important. The other, he did not empty his divinity, okay? It's emptying his importance. And we have the context that would support this idea. And also, he humbled himself. And F.F. Bruce even said he humiliated himself, because the word can also mean humiliate, okay? So this is the two things Christ did in contrast to whom? To?
The emperors.
Good, Ian, thank you. To the emperors, okay? And what did he do? To the emperor's attitude and behavior, what did Christ do? He set aside his own importance and he humiliated himself. Okay, this conjunction is very important in highlighting the stark contrast between the emperor's and Christ's mindset. And these two main actions show that Jesus just packed away his glory and his honor as God for about 30-some years, okay, for a while. And he did not stop being God. And the most powerful God used his freedom to choose to become a slave. He did not give up his rights. A lot of people will want to say that this passage teaches us to give up our rights. I would say from this, my understanding is no, don't give up your rights. But what? Use your rights. Use the power you have. Use the freedom you have to choose. To even become not free. But you know what? You are choosing it. You're not forced to be not free. So you can choose to do that. And so this is what Daryl Johnson, one of the speakers for the annual Bible conference, said when he was here, that it was, listen, this is his statement, not mine, it was not beneath Jesus to become a slave. Are you getting that? He's God, and so it is not beneath him to be a slave, because God can do that, and God in his nature has the heart for that. And here, you would say this helps us understand a little bit of what that taking on or seizing the form of a slave is about. Now this is Gladys Aylward that we talked a little bit about before. First of all, do you notice what she's wearing? A changsam, right. And lo and behold, Gladys Aylward was Eric Little's contemporary to the T. The two of them were born in the same year, 1902. Can you believe that? They're both British. Okay, one was a man, one was a woman. And then Eric was famous, right? Well-educated. And he was born in China, and he was a son to missionaries. But Gladys, she was a parlor maid. A parlor maid is somebody that works in the home to serve, you know, people in that family. So she went to the London mission and told them, "I felt called by God to go to China." And so they checked her paper, all this, and they told her, "You are not qualified." Maybe because of her education. We don't know exactly. But Gladys said, knew God was calling me. So she saved up her money from working as a parlor maid and bought a train ticket to go through freezing cold Siberia. And then she arrived in China. And she was there also during the time of the Japanese invasion. And she rescued about 100 orphans, taking them from the east side of China to the western side, and she almost died from that. But we see here, this is like Christ donning on the slave outfit, or the human outfit, the form, and she is donning on a Chinese outfit. But did she stop being British? She did not stop being British. She's still British. So Christ, in donning on the form of a slave, he did not stop being God. But he would identify with slaves. He had to die as a slave because we, the slaves of sin, need him to die on our behalf so that we can be liberated. And there's a movie called End of Sixth Happiness, if you are at all interested in that. That's pretty cool, but I think the star is a little more beautiful and, you know, too attractive, maybe, for playing that. But Gladys is also a beautiful woman, but she's most beautiful in her heart. Like Eric, Jesus' heart beat in her. And we have looked at these two missionaries who were contemporaries of each other. And how did they get there? What caused them to be selfless? It's because they both have the mentality of Christ, the entitlement-free mentality. What is humility? Humility is being leveled, a hill being leveled. So you see the part that's the road, the highway, that's the humble part, okay? The humiliated part on the sides through the hill. When the hill is not there, then that's the so-called humiliated part or the humbled part, the leveled part. And Christ, when he was leveled, he became the way for us to go to God. And so this is what is important to know. And I looked at some crucifix pictures and I thought, no, I'm not trying to jerk tears here. You have seen a lot of images of crucifixion. No, and the pain it's not just about the physical pain. It is. So this one is representative. Can you guess what it is? Huh? What does the horizontal piece look like? It looks like a crucifix here. Wow. It looks like a cross. I'm not crucifix, a cross. But the horizontal piece is a nail. And what is the vertical piece? Ankle bone of a young man that was crucified at about the time of Jesus. It's an archaeological finding. That would give us some idea of the physical pain. But the more important part was the shame. The shame that would be unbearable because the sin of all of us was on him, and also it was the death of a slave. Only slaves could be crucified, even for very small mistakes. Roman citizens, free men, were not supposed to be crucified unless they were guilty of treason. And how did Jesus bear that shame on the cross? Because remember in Luke 3:22, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." I believe the affirmation kept ringing in Jesus' mind when he was on the cross. I cannot verify it, but I believe so. And we need that affirmation from God for us to endure all pain. So spiritually, bearing all the sins of the world was enough to be the cause of shame. And he felt abandoned by God, and that's why we call it excruciating pain. Shame. Excruciating means coming out of the cross. Out of the cross. You got the word? Out of the cross kind of shame and pain. And even the Son of God did not consider himself entitled to rescue, when he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him, he did not consider himself entitled to supernatural deliverance. What right do we have to say or claim that we are entitled to anything? Shame and suffering did not deter Christ because he chose him. His mindset fortified his will to go all the way down, even into the grave and further. So the application for us is, with Christ's mindset, we will not demand respect and will not stay unhappy for too long when others shame us. We will feel unhappy, okay? I'm not saying don't feel it, but we won't just stay there. So I want to put a word of caution here. We have people in disadvantaged positions. This application has to be used wisely, okay? So we can have more discussion on that if you're interested. And the last thing we are going to see is that we're going to get to the big reversal. The third point, having Christ's entitlement-free mentality frees us to focus on fruitful unity. And here you can see that the main point is God hyper-exalted him and granted him a title that outranked all other titles, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name that is not in the Greek, okay? Above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Ah, here comes the big reversal. Can you see it now? Okay, Christ emptied himself on one side. Christ did this, Christ did that. On this side, God hyper exalted him. And so God this too. You have to read it from bottom up, okay, on the right side. Now you notice I didn't put arrows there. At first I did, but I love that. It's all done in one instance, and you can't really say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Not like on the downward side. You know, there was some time he had to become a human first, and then later on he was crucified. But the exaltation was like that. The reversal was like he got all the way down to the bottom, and he, all of a sudden, he didn't do anything. He didn't climb. He climbed down, but he was not climbing up. All of a sudden, it just happened like that, because the tense for those two verbs, in Greek it's called aorist, which means appointed action. It happened. Okay, it's done. Okay, so that big reversal. You can see how they correspond. I have to look at here. How they correspond. Now, equal with God and to the glory of God, of the God the Father at the beginning, the end. You see that? And then the process, death on the cross, and that was on the bottom. So God exalted him, corresponded with the humiliated and emptied. Okay, the emptied and humiliated. He granted him the name. We can't really separate all this. But the two actions by Christ and the two actions by God, they kind of reflected on each other. Okay? There. And then at the name of Jesus, those three lines, you saw on the other side that he became a human. He was obedient. You saw the contrast. And then he emptied himself and became a slave. But on this, on the yellow side, is Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we have to understand the words here. The name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, is not the same as the name Jesus. So we don't exactly know what name that is. And then at the end, the title Lord is mentioned. So maybe Lord is the name, but we cannot be sure. The scholars are not in agreement on what that is, but it doesn't matter. It belongs to Jesus Christ, okay? And so what is the significance of calling him Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus means Savior. He's Savior, okay? It's equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew name of Joshua. That means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And Christ, the anointed one, and it's not one name and one title. They're all now titles. Savior, Messiah, anointed one, and Lord. Well, let's focus on Lord. Lord, at that time, belonged to only one person in that empire. Guess whom? The emperor. And where was Paul writing this letter? He was in prison. He was in prison and he is calling somebody else other than the emperor Lord. Kyrios. Wow. Paul? Are you in your right mind? You know, we may have to ask him. Do you know what you may be, what kind of trouble you might get into? You are calling Jesus Lord? So we have to look at this and say, this reversal, this is about Jesus being elevated above all. And he now had a little bit more than God in heaven, because he now had a human form. He had died. And his nail, the scars on his wrist, are the mark of his special trip to earth and back. Well, take just a quick look. This is a monument for Eric Liddell, erected a tombstone erected by the Chinese Communist government in the Olympics a number of years ago, okay, to commemorate his being born in China as well as his contribution in the camp, in the prison of war camp. And this is Sugihara Chayone, the Japanese diplomat who saved a lot of Jews, and he was honored as the righteous of nations or righteous Gentile. And this is a monument marking the place, the embassy, where he signed several thousand visas for the Jews to escape. I'm mentioning these two to say that, yes, they were recognized and rewarded even on earth, okay, in this life, well, after they died. One, I think Sugihara was still alive, but he could not go to get the award because he was too old. But this is like a miniature for us to see that there's a glorious day when you and I and everybody will be seeing Jesus elevated and honored. And this is our glorious job. The application for us is today we have the highest honor on this earth to lift up the name of Jesus. This acronym says Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior in Greek, okay? And for some reason, those five letters made up the word for fish. And this is, you know, the mark for early Christians when they wanted to test if the person sitting next to them is a Christian. One would draw the top line, and if the other person did not respond, they know, that's not the Christian. If the other person draws the bottom line, oh, that's a brother or a sister in Christ. So we have this honor of helping people know Christ, making Christ known. Yes, when we suffer with him, we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. But even now, we have the honor of making him known. And these are images that I tried to kind of cut and paste to show how a woman's head, you saw in one, just a black thing, the woman's head, she was in water. And you saw a person pulling her out. And then you saw another person helping to get her really onto the ground. And then you saw that it's not just the two of them helping, there were people pulling the rope behind. It happened just this past week, and you know where that was, okay? So it took community effort. It took unity for us to help people drowning in sin to turn to Christ. It's no kidding matter. We may think that the world is going fine until the pandemic. No, the world has never been going fine. Sin has been in everybody's life. And so we need to share this. And the conclusion for today is that, it's like some things, that's one image that's gone, but that's okay. Let's go back to, okay, that's okay. So the main thing is to remember that having Christ's entitlement-free mentality enables us to stay on the trail blazed by Christ through shame to his glory, and it leads to fruitful unity. God and Christ are one, as you can see from the yellow and the black thing, they're one. Getting the job of redemption done. We will be one with them and with one another, and we should be, and we need to be. It may take us through excruciating shame, it may not, but we are guaranteed a part in making Christ known. So may God bless us and help us become a fruitful garden.